When I met Jim, he had played in his second Super Bowl. I was fresh out of college. Jim had parties in the basement of his house, and that's where we met. And he flirted with me the whole night.
That wasn't me, that was my brother.
Oh, right, the one that looks like you, your brother. But that's where we met, and that's part of the story. And that was the beginning of Without a Word. One of the days I'll never forget, of course, for obviously many reasons, but it was the day that Hunter was born. Our son Hunter, our one and only son, whom the book is about, who's the boy who never spoke a word but changed everything.
The excitement of him being born on my birthday, Valentine's Day.
You were hysterical. We won't forget that day.
Oh, really?
Yeah, well, we won't. But, and then Hunter got sick. And then everything changed. Hunter, when he was 4 months old, was diagnosed with Krabbe leukodystrophy, which affects the white matter in your brain. And most children diagnosed with Krabbe disease do not live to see their second birthday. We were told, in fact, that Hunter would die before he turns 14 months old, and God had a different plan. Hunter lived to be 8 and a half. Although we watched him suffer and witnessed all the destruction that Krabbe disease can do to the human body, the joy in his life overcame it all. Our marriage, the struggles that our marriage went through as a result of, first of all, Jim being a celebrity athlete and the choices that he made as a result of the options that were constantly in front of him, bombarding him. So the choices that he made that affected not only his life, but our marriage and our family. And also, so we, you know, we share that, but I also share how joy, life, and hope in the midst of despair, depression, and death can still be found. And ultimately, the most profound thing that I learned in this journey is that God is real. And he loves me like crazy, and he loves you like crazy, and he loves my son more than I could ever imagine. And as a result of God intervening and rescuing our family, we're changed, and we want other people to experience that change.
Hi, I'm Jim Kelly, and this is my wife, Jill. She wrote the book. I didn't, but I guarantee you, I had a lot to say, though.
Without a Word, How a Boy's Unspoken Love Changed Everything is our story. But even more than that, it's our heart, and we want to share it with you.
Well, here we are. What's up?
Not much. What's up with you?
Just hanging out with a few thousand of my closest friends. Thank you guys so much for joining us this morning, Jim and Jill. We're going to have a fun time this morning. What I want to do is, you guys have a great story. And it's a story that Western New York connects with because of your time. You remember that when you played for the Bills? Remember that?
No.
No? You know?
I wish those times were still here. But in due time,
we're all going to be patient until I start picking up Social Security. But... Here's the thing. No, I don't. I'm starting next week. It's going to be great after the Green Bay game. Let's back up to the beginning, all right? Because at this point, you know, Jim, you played your college ball at University of Miami, and your backup was is now the head coach of the University of Georgia, which we had to tie that in. It's very important to the
wonder
deal here.
Why.
Wonder why. And then you played some time in the USFL, which was a new league. And then, of course, you started playing for the Bills back when you and I played together.
You didn't play there very long, did you?
No, I wasn't there long.
Did you make it to training camp?
No.
I'm trying to remember you back then.
Yeah, yeah.
What number were you?
What number were you?
Sometimes 12 and sometimes 21 because I get hit so hard the numbers smoke.
Most of the time I walked around with 12 and the name on the back of my jersey was Kelly, and that's why they kicked me out.
Okay.
I was a stalker. So let's back up to the very beginning. Tell me a little bit about how you guys met. You alluded to it in the video, but and let me do this. Let me start with you because occasionally there's a little scrap as to how the actual story went down. So, Jill, why don't you give us the real story, and then, Jim, you can fill in the blanks, all right?
Easy now, easy.
Well, I was fresh out of college and very naive, and a friend of a friend had invited myself and a sorority sister friend of mine to a party at Jim's house. Now, at this time, these were the Super Bowl years, so, you know, of course we were going. Girls, we were going. So we went to the party and in the basement, and how far do you want me to go with this, Jerry? Because, you know, we're like
we're
in
at church.
That's
all I'm saying. We're at church. That's just what I'm saying.
And there's two there's two versions, of course. You know,
this
mine
is the first
Jim's.
Ever party that you'd hosted, right, at your house?
Pardon?
First ever party you'd hosted at your house?
I think it was the second.
Okay, the second.
But that's where we met. Eventually, during the night, we met. I was introduced to Jim, and he was very gracious, and eventually, though, throughout the night, he was throwing ice cubes at me, and had actually asked me if I wanted to go for a walk to get some fresh air.
Yeah.
No, I said no, and yes, it's true. It's true. You know.
You don't have to go through the whole
story. Okay. All right. All right.
What you just did? You just crossed a line because you just gave him up on the fresh air line.
Yeah.
That
was like,
every man here is going, ooh, dog. I've used that one too, and didn't work. Tough break.
There's a little more, but I'll let Jim share his part, and then I'll share the last bit.
How did it go from your perspective?
Up until that point? Yeah, she's doing a pretty good job. Go ahead. I'm listening.
Okay. Oh, yeah. So then, at the end of the night, I mean, it was fun, and, you know, obviously, my girlfriend and I, we would run into the bathroom and giggle our heads off, thinking, what in the world are we doing at Jim Kelly's party?
Right.
And by the end of the night, though, we went up and said goodnight, and we were ready to go, and he said, well, how do I get a hold of you? And I said, well, you don't. But thank you for letting us come to your party, and I left without giving him my number. I was so proud of myself.
Hey.
You know,
yeah, but the part she didn't say was that she had a boyfriend at the time, which I did not know, and that's why she didn't give me her number.
Good.
Because if she was single, she would have gave me her number.
Yeah.
I don't know about that.
But
I have to say that I would not have, because, you know.
Whatever.
Right.
But but as time went on, I found out where she was working at, and I did not give up. And then I proceeded to ask her if she would like to go out again. And by that time, a couple weeks, month went by, and she already broke up with her boyfriend because she knew I was going to be calling her.
Right.
So she
right.
figured, I better break up with my boyfriend if I really want to go out on this date with him. So that's my version.
Yeah.
But to make a long story short, she's sitting here today, and I'm sitting here today, and if it wasn't for the grace of God, neither one of us would be sitting here with you today.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. All right. So do your best to put together those two stories and just make your own. And then, so you end up ultimately falling in love, and you get married, and you have a child. But life wasn't always that ordered for you, right? And so, you know, you're oldest girl sitting here with
yes,
us this morning,
Aaron
right
Marie.
Down here. So you had a child, and you're kind of living Disney World existence, right?
Oh, absolutely. And, you know, all the things that came with Jim's celebrity status, playing for the Bills, the Super Bowl years, I mean, it was all that you probably could imagine that it was.
Yeah.
And for a very young woman at the time, I mean, I obviously got caught up in all of that kind of stuff. And Jim and I were not walking in Christ. We did not realize at that time that we were accountable to God, although we were.
Yeah.
We're all accountable to God, whether we know it or not. Mm. But so Jim and I were just heading in a direction that was full of worldly things and full of the world, and we chose to move in together prior to being married, and thank God, God is a redeeming God and redeems every single choice we make when we run to Him with those. And we did have Aaron before we got married, and then a year later we got married.
Yeah.
And it was amazing. And every girl's dream, I suppose, up to the point when we were told that our son Hunter would die.
So you're in a Disney World kind of capsule. You've got a beautiful daughter. You've got you're playing for Super Bowls. You're the toast of Western New York and sometimes even the nation. You have fame. You have wealth. You have celebrity. You have a beautiful family. you get pregnant, you're having a boy.
Well, which I didn't know about.
Which you didn't know about.
She did, I didn't.
Oh, she didn't tell you.
No, and it's not so much to make a long story short, because it's pretty special in all of our minds, but this was the time where, leading up to it, that's when I announced my retirement from the NFL in 19, I think it was January 31st, 97. 96 was my last game.
Yeah.
And, of course, at the time, which I did not know, Jill knew that it would be a boy. Mm. She did not tell anybody. You told your brother.
Brother Jack.
She told her brother, was the only person she told. So, of course, when we went to the hospital, and it happened to be February 14th, which is my birthday, I didn't know what to expect. We go to the hospital, and all of a sudden, a little boy comes out.
Yeah.
Talk about a smile on a face. Yeah. Talk about the proudest papa you can ever think about in your whole life. Here was a son born on my birthday, and automatically, I already had the game plan.
Yeah.
Because my brother Danny, who's sitting right in front of us, and Zach, my brother Danny had a son born 11 days before that, so he was born on February 3rd. So automatically, I was already thinking of, Hunter was going to be throwing touchdown passes to Zach, was going to be catching the football, and we're going to do all these great things that my father did with his six sons, take them hunting and fishing and play baseball in the backyard. And I already had our game plan.
Yeah.
I mean, this was our game plan, and, of course, being blessed with a daughter before that. So my life already was mapped out.
Yeah. But things didn't go as you planned. Things didn't even remotely go as you planned, because you found out shortly thereafter. How long was it when you found out about Hunter's condition?
It was 4 months. He was 4 months old. But, after we brought him home from the hospital, we knew that something was wrong. Initially, he was misdiagnosed with colic, and then he was misdiagnosed with cerebral palsy. So, we knew, though, that something was wrong. And we, as a mom, and we were just seeking out whatever avenue we could possibly find to help Hunter. And then eventually he was diagnosed when he was 4 months old. And actually, our daughter Cameron's birthday, because she was born later, but it ended up being her birthday, with Krabbe disease. Mm. It's a form of a leukodystrophy. And they told us, and we will never forget sitting across from Dr. Duffner that morning. And Danny, you were there too. And her looking at us and telling us that through the blood work, your son has been diagnosed with Krabbe leukodystrophy, and there is no cure and there is no treatment, and you will probably have to get him a feeding pump, because at that point it took him an hour to have an ounce of formula.
Yeah.
But he will probably not live to see his second birthday.
Hmm. Jim, explain to us just a little bit about what Krabbe leukodystrophy is.
It robs all kids of their motor skills, everything we take for granted every day. And I've said this so many times, the movement of your arms and your legs, your hearing, your sight, even swallowing, these children do not have any of those motor skills. And as Jill said, the average life, they told us at the time, was 14 months. And I know this is part that Jill really takes to heart, because when they told us our son would never see his second birthday, we treated him like he was dying, like he was going to die. I mean, every morning we would wake up, we would hope that Hunter would still be there. And as a parent, you can understand when, your son or your daughter falls down and gets a bloody nose, how that makes you feel. Or when your son or daughter gets older and they're sick, they can tell you what's wrong with them. Whereas our son could never tell us what was wrong with him, what was hurting. And the whole time it was tearing us apart. And then eventually, as time went on, the unconditional love that he got from not only my wife and my mother-in-law, but the therapists and the nurses and the people, all the people that came in contact with Hunter. And I could probably say our son lived to be 8.5 years old, even though, he battled pneumonia. Children's Hospital has been a godsend blessing for us, because the amount of times we spent in that hospital and the care that he received there, boy, we're forever grateful.
Mm-hmm. And it's a two-edged sword, isn't it? Because you've got on the one side, you've got children who normally, on average, live 14 months. And so you've got all of that kind of heart-rending that goes on for a little over a year. Hunter lived for over 8. And you guys were walking that journey. But you stopped actually treating it like he's going to die tomorrow. And you started acting different ways in terms of how you loved him and how you showed love to him and how you bathed him in that. Mm. But it's still a two-edged sword, because you're so grateful for the length of time you had. But at the same time, It's tough, right? It's an extended period of time.
As you know, we sit here today, and I'll let Jill, you know, add on to this. But when our son was diagnosed, I blamed everybody. I was mad at anybody that ever came up to me and told me that your son's here for a reason. You're a chosen father. If I had a dime for every time I was told that, I'd be big time rich.
Yeah.
You could buy the bills.
No. Yeah, I could buy the bills. No, but the thing is, where I ran and blamed God, Jill ran and seeked God. I was mad at God because I was like, born on my birthday, Valentine's Day,
All
the things that I know I've done and have tried to make a difference for other families, now all of a sudden it's come full circle. Now it's me. I ran from God, and I was mad. And, of course, that's when Jill didn't know which way to turn. She had her mother, but she had no faith, and she needed somebody.
Jill, tell us about that. You're a mom with a child who literally has kind of a sentence over his life, you know, a no-cure sentence over his life. What did that do to you, and how did all of that process kind of work together to where faith in Christ became a part of that picture?
Well, receiving that diagnosis, I was crushed and broken in every single way in that moment that you could be. I was consumed with fear. For the first year and a half of Hunter's life, I was so afraid. I wouldn't leave the house because I was afraid that I would not be there in that moment if he took his last breath. So as we said, we treated Hunter like he was dying for a year and a half. And so in the midst of that, there is an overwhelming sense of despair that covers your who you are, and then, of course, all the people around you. So we lived in this dark place, and then Jesus intervened. And not only did he show us how to treat Hunter like he was living, because he was living, but we didn't realize until Jesus intervened that we were dead and that we needed to start living. So, and in the midst of, you know, and God is so gracious and patient. He's strategic. He strategically placed people in our lives. I mean, the man who filled Hunter's oxygen tank was a Christian. The woman who we hired to help start, you know, doing some of the things around the house that I couldn't do because I was consumed with Hunter's care, she was a believer. Two doors up, there was a believer praying and being persistent before God on our behalf. So he was very strategic.
It's like he had a
conspiracy going on for you,
right?
We were not
gonna
get away, you know, and thank you, God, for not letting us get away. But, you know, but it was my uncle who would come over, and he would bring his Bible and this briefcase filled with CDs. And, you know, he was a crazy, crazy Christian. You know, I was like, what is so exciting about Jesus? I do not get that. But he would come over with this joy in the midst of our despair. He brought joy into our house. And every time we opened the door and he would walk in, joy walked in because Jesus was all over this man. And yet, the interesting thing is he took us to the book of Job. What? You know, who takes someone who is in this sorrowful place to the book of Job? Well, it happens to be my favorite book because in the midst of my Uncle Mark ministering to us through the book of Job, I was learning that God is sovereign and that he is absolutely in control.
Yeah.
And even though all of these, you know, Hunter was suffering still and everything was still, you know, our marriage was breaking farther apart and all that was happening in the midst of that, there was this incredible wave of life and joy and hope that took over when we ran to Jesus. And, oh my goodness, I could go on and on. So I'll just settle for a second.
Well, you know, you were looking at the face of a child who couldn't say a word. And you were confronted with the reality of asking the question, is God sovereign or is he not? In the circumstances of life, will God work in such a way for our good and for his glory, or won't he? And so now you come to faith in Christ, and it changes your perspective on the way that you treat your son. It changes your perspective on how you treat tragedy. And Jim, you're still wrestling. You know, in this time, you know, Jill's come to faith in Christ and mom has come to that place, you know, and so you guys have kind of, you know, sisters in Jesus walking this road a little bit together, you know, trying to encourage one another and help one another and be a support for one another. And Jim, you're still wrestling this thing down, aren't you?
Yeah, I am. For me, it was more so started in the locker room. It was almost pushed on me. And, you know, being the man and things, I didn't like people telling me what I should do. You feel that you're the leader, you're in control. As I found out later, I wasn't. But as it kept being pushed on me, it kept pushing me further away. And it's always, I've always been the one that says, it's not what you say, it's how you say it to somebody. And that goes with being, whether it's a football player trying to lead, you know, your wide receivers or lead people. And even in your marriage, it's not what you say, it's how you say it. I had it pushed on me. And the more it was pushed on me, the more I turned away from it. And then I had to go home after I retired. And then when Jill became a Christian, the same thing happened. You know, when I'd see her and her Uncle Mark and her mother talking about it, I'd walk into another room. Or we just were not very good communicators. That probably more than anything in our marriage was when I came home, there was always people in the house. We always had therapists. We always had doctors. We always had family. And it was always me, Hunter, and about 8 women.
Yeah.
So I'd come home, and it just, I would do my thing. Jill would do her thing. They would sit there and pray. I'd walk, you know, do my thing. And the more they did that, the more I, you know, walked away. But as I was saying before, communication, I mean, not just our marriage, but I say this to everybody out there. Communication is number one in any marriage. I mean, marriage is tough as it is, but when you do not talk, when you do not share what you're feeling, what you're thinking amongst each other, it will tear you apart. Mm-hmm. And it almost did. Mm-hmm. And I know Jill went through her times where she needed help. She needed help desperately.
Yeah, we switched the subject. Is that okay?
Sure.
Well, he was referencing our marriage, and you know, in the midst of my running to Jesus for heaven, really, for very selfish reasons, I ran to Christ because I wanted to go to heaven. I mean, I believed that Hunter was going to go there. I didn't know when that was going to happen, but I believed with all of my heart that Hunter was going to go there. So I wanted heaven. I didn't want Jesus in the moment. I wanted heaven until God started to intervene in my heart. Mm-hmm. Did I realize that he was the one I wanted, and yeah. He was the one that I needed for all things and all things pertaining to our marriage. You know, and when I did become a believer, God, you know, really had to work so much in my heart of forgiveness and bitterness and anger, because Jim and I dealt with everything so different.
Yeah.
And I was angry with Jim for so many things, and he didn't know how to handle it either. So God had to work in my heart to forgive and to move in a direction of seeking Jesus as my husband. Because you know what? The truth is, Jerry, I mean, I had so many expectations on Jim. You know, in a marriage, you have expectations in each other.
Yeah.
And I also had expectations once Hunter got sick in our how we were going to handle it. And we handled it so different. So in those struggles, and even though I was so desperate, God was like, just put your expectations and your hope in me. And when I did that, I was able to release Jim to be Jim. You know, and God had to also work in my heart and say, I love that man. And you need to love him too.
Yeah.
And this all in the midst of this little boy who was just radiating joy and love and hope and happiness. And he never spoke a word. And God, in the midst of all that, and it's crazy, really, when I sat down to write it, I thought, you are amazing, God. How did you ever do this? How could you have ever done this? I mean, and what ultimately happened is that God used our one and only son to bring us to his one and only son. He took the life of our one and only son to give us life through his son.
You know, it's an interesting statement in 1 Peter 3 as you're talking. It's actually giving instructions to wives.
Oh, great. Thanks, Jerry.
Yeah, just what you needed, right?
After all that.
Jim, I thought I'd hook you up here, bro.
I appreciate that.
But Listen, just listen to the statement here, and I won't define the context, but it says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, which is the circumstance you found yourself in, that they may be won over without a word.
That
by the behavior of their wives.
And that's the title of the book.
Right.
Sorry, I'm crying now. Where's your tissues?
Without a word. Now, you came to a place, Jill, where you started recognizing, I've got to release Jim, and I've got to let God do what God does in his life.
Yes.
I've got a son who doesn't speak, yet was speaking volumes to us about who we are and about the sovereignty of God. And Jim, you're wrestling with this, and you're finally now, because of some issues that have gone on relative to Hunter. And Hunter, at this point, has gone to be with Jesus. And we'll never forget the Hall of Fame speech here in Western New York and probably all around America, one of the greatest Hall of Fame speeches ever, when you referenced your son and you told him that that he was your hero. If anybody saw that, I still can't watch it without choking up, because that's a dad and a son, and you just, there's something about a dad and a son. And it's one of the greatest Hall of Fame speeches ever. But at this point, Hunter's gone on to be with Jesus. You've had to wrestle with that. And now that he's not there, you almost don't know how to be a husband and wife, right? I mean, everything's changed. It was kind of, he was the center of everything. There's some issues relative to your marriage and struggles that have gone on there. And so all of that began to come to a head for you, right? And that was part of what began to shape how you came to faith in Christ. Tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, it was. And I think for both Jill and I, as Jill stated, we handled things so differently. I was one brought up in a family of six boys where I was always taught never to cry. I mean, if I cried, then my brothers would beat on me more because I was crying. And after a while, it's funny, but as I look at it, it's not really that funny, because as time went on, I started struggling with that. Jill struggled with it. People struggled when I did not shed a tear in front of people in public. I never did. And for me, as time went on, and as Hunter passed, and the day that, you know, Hunter left us, it's kind of a long story, but to make a long story short, it made me think a lot also, was when Hunter was at Grandma and Grandpa's house, and we got the call that Hunter wasn't doing well, and they were taking him to the hospital. My initial reaction was, I listened to what Jill said, and Jill said, do not take him to this hospital. Take him to Children's Hospital, because they know how to take care of him. Mm-hmm. Well, as Jill was leaving to go, she went to where Hunter was. I went to where I heard he was going. So I zipped to Children's Hospital, because I had to wait and call and get people to come in. And then, of course, Jill already was heading to Warsaw Hospital to meet my mother-in-law and her mother there. I was going to Children's Hospital because I had to wait till a neighbor came to look over Aaron and Cameron. So I'm down at Children's Hospital waiting for Hunter to come. And after waiting there a few minutes, I went up to the counter and I said, when is Hunter Kelly getting here? And she said, excuse me? I said, when is my son getting here? And to fast forward, she says, I don't know if he's coming here. And so they went and made a phone call, and they found out, I said, Jim, they took him to Warsaw Hospital. Well, here I was already down at Children's Hospital, drove from Orchard Park down there. Now I had to drive to Warsaw Hospital. I had no idea where it was. I get in the car. I'm trying to get directions to get there. I'm tailing down back country roads. And I was following this car. It was going pretty fast. And all of a sudden, a police officer goes by. And I looked in my mirror because I knew I was speeding. And I looked in my mirror, and he turns around. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. All of a sudden, he comes up. So I felt that he was going to pull over the guy in front of me. Well, I pulled over so he can pass me, and he pulls in behind me. I'm like, oh, I can't believe he's pulling me over. And he comes up out of the car, and he comes to the thing, and he says, oh, I'm glad it's you, Jim. He said, you need to follow me. He was hunting for me on the back road. So I followed the police officer down the road, and as I was pulling into the hospital, they said they'd park the car for me. And I said, no, I'll park the car. They said, no. We'll park it for you. And as I got as I got out of the car to walk in, they met me at the door. They said, sorry, your son passed away 5 minutes ago. Sorry.
So I went in. Hunter's already in heaven, and I get to spend time with him by myself. As we went home, both Jill and I don't think we said a word. I'm sorry.
Sorry, man.
And that's when Jill and I started really going separate ways. She thought it was over. I wasn't sure what was going to go on. But as time went on, I kept thinking to myself and hearing Jill, hearing Jackie, this is my brother Danny. So many people came to me. And I knew that if I didn't change my ways, I would never see my son again. And the bottom line is I realized that I made a lot of mistakes in my life. I need to ask my wife for forgiveness. I need to ask the good Lord for forgiveness. And just as important, my daughter, and I did. And I know now that I will see my son again. Mm-hmm. I'm not crying. I'm tearing up. Thank you. I thank you. The day that I decided to do that is the day when I was with Pastor George. And again, I could be here for an hour. It's all, most of this is in a book, not all of it. But we seeked help. Thank God we did. Pastor Rich George, we owe you so much. Pastor Jerry, we owe you so much. A very good friend of ours, Matt Gold, Pastor Matt Gold, we owe you. And the thing is, we could not do it alone. And I knew, as I stated before, if I didn't change, I wouldn't be able to walk home, look my daughter in the eye, and love and have her look at me with the same pride that daughters and fathers should. I love my daughters more than anything, but I came to the realization that I know I want to see my son again. And I want to see him be able to do all the things that he could not do here. Mm-hmm. I know there's only one way of doing that, and that's for me to change and to seek the Lord. I am not where I want to be. I am work in progress. As I stated to Jill, I may never get to where Jill's at. She is as close to being a pastor as Pastor Jerry is. It's no longer I run from listening to Jill. I run to hear Jill. Because she is, they always talk about the fathers are head of the house.
You're the head of the house. Don't even say.
In the world of faith, Jill is the head of our house. And I am learning each and every day. And I love my wife today more than I loved her the day we got married.
That's beautiful.
Amen.
Beautiful. You know, Jim, here's the good news. You're the only one in this building that's a work in progress. Everyone else here has no problems.
I have a few friends I can start pointing out.
We're all a work in progress, man. I mean, that's where we're at, right?
Yeah.
We're all a work in progress. But the great thing is because now Christ has claim on your life, that work will carry on to completion.
Amen.
Because he who began a good work in you will finish the work that he wants to do in you. And the beautiful thing is that I still remember I had the privilege. I'll make a real long story short.
I was hoping you were going to talk about
it. Yeah, great story.
It was interesting because I was preaching here, and the series that I was preaching was called The Butterfly Effect. Those of you who've been around here for a while, you heard some of those messages, and I was preaching about the power of a single prayer. And while I was speaking, something had happened very recently, and I told the story without giving away any identities or names, and I do that kind of stuff just to honor people. But the long and short of it is, I was in my study, and I was just, you know, working on a message or whatever I was doing, you know, and God just got a hold of my heart and began saying to me, and this doesn't happen all the time, you know, this isn't like some mystical pastor deal that only happens to, but God got a hold of my heart and said, I want you to pray for Jim. Now, I hadn't run into Jim. Jim and I actually weren't friends at this time. We really didn't know one another. We weren't buddies or anything. I hadn't seen him recently. God just literally, sovereignly said, I want you to begin praying. So I began just going to prayer, and I started praying hard. I was like, God, I don't know what I'm praying about, but I'm praying that you'll do something significant here. Within about 2 weeks, I come back into my office, and I'm late for an appointment for some pastors who'd come in from out of town who wanted to meet with me about stuff, you know. So I'm running late. I come in, Patty, my assistant, comes in my office and says, Pastor Rich wants to see you before you start your meeting. I'm like, I'm already 10 minutes late. These people drove from Ohio for 2 hours of my time. I'm not leaving them. And she said, well, he said he really wanted to see you. And I said, well, where is he? She said, I guess he's in his office. I went by his office real fast. He wasn't there. I went back into my meeting. I said, you know, I'll catch him later. She said, he really said he wanted to see you. And I was like, well, tell him I'm really in a meeting. What's the deal? And she said, I think he's in the counseling office. And I went, oh, yeah. Like, I'm just going to walk in. Hey, sorry your problems are so bad. What's up, Rich? What'd you need, man? Sorry your life's falling apart, but what's going on, bro? I said, I'm not walking in there. I said to Patty, I said, if you want him to see me so bad, if you're so, you know, then you can go tell him. You can go in, walk in, you know. She did. I'm sitting in my meeting. She comes back over and she says, could he see you for just a couple of minutes? And I was like, gentlemen, I was telling these guys in my meeting, I have no idea what this is all about, but it must be important because Pastor Rich wouldn't do this if it wasn't. I walk in there and I walk in and Jim and Danny and Pastor Rich are in our counseling office. And Jim said, man, I've been waiting for like 20 minutes for you to get back. And I was like, why? He said, because I wanted to tell you that I gave my life to Jesus. And I was like, wow. What I didn't realize is that that was only about 2 weeks removed from the time that God had sovereignly touched my heart and said, you begin praying for him. It's amazing how God works these things together, isn't it? We started the morning singing about how God works all things for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to take just a second for the two of you to kind of address our folks directly. Jill, there's a lot of women sitting in this audience. Some of them, things may be going real well in their lives. Things were going seemingly real well in yours. And then life happened, right? Some of them are dealing with tragedy. Some of them are dealing with difficult marriages. Some of them are dealing with children who have extremely difficult needs. Talk to them for just a second.
Run. Run with all that you are to Christ, because he is fully, extraordinarily sufficient for our every need. Every need. I am in awe of what God can do if you run, though. You run with all that you are to him, and he will make all things beautiful. He will take your ashes and make them beautiful. It is by his grace alone that we stand here more in love. It's so weird to even say that, than we ever could have been had Jesus not intervened, but had I not put my full self, and Jim done that as well, into his hands. But girlfriends, do not give up. Because it is not in your own strength. It is not anything in us that will make all of our things new, that will make all of our ashes beautiful. It is Christ alone and nothing else.
Amen, Pastor Jill. Jim, I want you to take a second and I want you to talk to the men in the audience. There's a lot of guys here who followed your career and, you know, they think extraordinarily of you and what you've done for the Buffalo Bills, for Western New York, for NFL football. But maybe just take a moment and talk to them about the priority of faith and what that means in your life now.
Well, in the past, I didn't have it. And I know this was one word when I spoke with Jill. I asked her for forgiveness with Pastor Rich. And when I said, I feel free, I've heard that before, never knew what it meant, never really cared what it meant. But it wasn't a word that I was thinking about using. It was a word that felt good. And for me, things will go wrong in everybody's life, but it's what you do about it. It's what counts. I did something about it. I never gave up. I never quit. Whenever everything was stacked against me, I never, ever, ever gave up. I've been faced with so many difficult things throughout my life, from even the small things like my senior year in college, the dream that I had to take care of my mom and dad, my brothers. I blew out my right arm, told me I would never play football again. I never gave up. During those Super Bowl days, when I was a little boy, I was, you know, dropping back to throw touchdown passes, thinking I was going to leave my team. When I grew up, all of a sudden, here I am, Super Bowl 25, leading my team down the field. Everything I dreamt about right in front of me, boom, kick wide right, we lose. The times that you go through, so many things in your life, losing the Super Bowls, being able to come back, never, ever giving up. I never, ever gave up on our life, my wife. I never gave up on my son. But I tell you what, the day that I felt free, the day I gave myself to the good Lord, is a day that I look back and I wish I would have done a long, long time ago, because how it makes you feel. When I look at a Christian now, I look at a Christian in totally different eyes. There's so many macho guys, just because I've played football doesn't mean anything, because what I have inside my heart is what it's all about. Mm. And I know so many other people like that. So don't run. Run to them. Don't run away from them.
Right. Listen to what Paul said, and you can hear it almost as a biography. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Can I say something?
Sure.
I was raising my hand.
I call on Jill.
I had no idea that we read that verse at the cemetery. So, God is so good.
It's a great reminder. Yeah. And so here, sitting in your church home, we kind of come full circle.
Yes.
Let me say this to you. Walking out of here, it would be a whole lot less important for you to have Jim and Jill's name signed in their book than it would be for your name to be written down in Christ's book of life.
Amen.
And if you're here and you've never before entrusted your life to Jesus Christ, I want to implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Whatever mess, whatever sin, whatever junk, Christ can forgive it. He died to take our sin and cast it away from us as far as the east is from the west. And he will make something beautiful of your life if you'll let him. Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment? I'd ask if you don't have to move, please don't. In the stillness of this moment, if you're here and you've never before entrusted your life to Jesus Christ, maybe right where you're seated, you realize this is what I need to do. I need to give my life to Christ, to ask him to forgive me of my sins, to embrace him as my Lord and Savior, to see him make everything new in me. Then I want to encourage you to do that very thing. And maybe right where you're seated, you want to pray and invite Christ into your life. There's no magic. I don't have any kind of magic formula. My words aren't even that important, frankly. But your faith is important. Because by faith that you experience salvation, by trusting in Jesus as the only person who can save you. It's not by success. It's not by fame. It's not by stuff. It is by Jesus Christ. And if you're here and you want to invite Jesus Christ to come into your life, forgive you of your sins, give you a new hope, a new direction, freedom, like Jim mentioned, then maybe you want to pray something like this in your heart. You can just pray it silently there in your seat, but mean it with your heart. Pray something like this: Lord Jesus, I realize that as someone who has sinned, that it's my sin that you died for and that you died because of. But God, I want to thank you that you loved me enough to provide a way for me to be forgiven and for me to be changed. And it is through your Son, Jesus. And so this morning, I invite Jesus to come into my life. I ask you, Father, to forgive me of my sin and to come and live inside of me. With all the faith that I have, I confess you, Jesus, as Lord of my life and of the world.